We had a conference in Oklahoma that ran Thursday and Friday, and the Friday night service ended at 1:30 Saturday morning, and we had to get up at 4 Saturday morning to pack and get to the airport in time to fly out to get up here. So I'm driving from Sioux Falls yesterday, and I am so sleepy. But we're here, we've had a good night's sleep, and we're ready to go. I like it. We're seeing God do some just really incredible things, and this time here with you has been more special than you realize even to us. We've enjoyed it. We've gotten to know you better. We've got a burden to pray for you, and we're watching God do some just extraordinary things in you. And so I did have one more message on peace, but actually I've written another one now too. So I can't. We might have to. Yeah. No. But it's you know, when something's living in you, that's what you hear. And for the last 2 or 3 months, this thing of what does peace do has just been living in us. So we've talked about the God of peace, the gospel of peace, the fruit of peace, the kingdom of peace. And today I want to talk about the power of peace. But I want us to get intensely practical today, because I don't want today to be about teaching what is. I want it to be about applying what is. I want to get that down inside us so that when we walk out of today, we know how to shift into peace. Because if we know how to do it, then we can begin to practice that. And so I want to go to a passage, and we're just going to kind of teach through a passage of Scripture today in Philippians chapter 4. And so we'll look at that in a minute. But the idea of power of peace is that when God's peace is present, it changes everything. It actually has the power to shift everything. It shifts in us, but it also shifts around us. And we've watched over this last several weeks some incredible breakthroughs of peace as peaches begin to touch people and change circumstance and restore families and just do some incredible things. So in Philippians, we read chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. What does that cover? Is there anything not in anything and not in everything? Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anxiousness is one of our biggest battles as believers, because anxiousness pulls us into worry, it pulls us into speculation, it pulls us into vain imagination, it pulls us into areas that none of which are in faith. So when we begin to worry about a situation, that situation becomes larger than it actually is, and it takes our focus and it takes our attention. And a lot of the body of Christ is caught in anxiousness right now. We're anxious politically, we're anxious situationally, we're anxious economically. We've got all these pressures on us, and that anxiousness becomes the focus even of our prayer life, that we're so caught in it that becomes what we're doing. And, the problem with worry is that when I look at a situation, when I am anxious about a situation, that situation steals my focus, and then I give myself to self-protection to protect myself from whatever this thing is that I'm looking at. And so instead of moving into faith and what God is doing in this hour, I end up moving into self-protection, and I start planning for an event that hasn't happened yet, and I give my life to self-protection instead of to faith. And if we're going to live in peace, God says that we turn our worry or anxiousness around first by prayer and petition. So prayer is the first step in us getting out of anxiousness and into peace. He said, when prayer and worry comes, then peace comes. Isn't that what the verse says? Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request, and the peace of God. It's one of those amazing if-then statements. If with prayer and petition, you'll present your requests to God. In other words, we take it from our realm and we put it back in His realm where it belongs. He says, then the peace of God, a peace that transcends understanding, this peace doesn't make sense to you or me. That's an amazing kind of peace. See, we want to find peace in circumstances, but peace isn't in the circumstance, it's in the presence of God. It's in the presence of the person. It's His presence with us that gives us peace. It's not the circumstances. So if His presence has given me peace, the circumstance no longer has any power to steal that peace, because it's a peace that's beyond understanding. It's outside of my ability to even comprehend it. So prayer and petitions are acts of surrender, acts of obedience. So petition is asking God to come and do something. There's nothing wrong with petition prayers. Now, they don't belong in some circumstances, but Jesus prayed a petition prayer when He says to the Father, Father, protect them. He's asking the Father to protect them. He's asking the Father to do something. So petition prayers are really good. Petition prayers in this circumstance are, you're facing an anxiousness or anxiety or a worry, and a petition prayer is, I take this thing I'm worrying about and I put you in charge of it. I put the onus back on God to deal with whatever is going on, and I stop trying to fix it for me. How many of you have ever kind of had that habit of trying to fix it? Especially us guys, we're really bad about fixing it. And most of the time our fixes don't work. But, you know, so petition is asking God to do something. Prayer is a more general word. Prayer is any communication with God. So petition is prayer. Thanksgiving is prayer. Confession is prayer. There are lots of things that are in this prayer. So prayer and petition are specifically asking God, but also just spending time in His presence, whatever it takes, whatever He asks us to do. And when we walk in that kind of obedience, then peace, a peace that doesn't make sense, begins to invade us. His presence begins to come. So the first step, if we're going to walk in the peace of God, is that we've got to every circumstance that comes up, our immediate response is prayer and petition. Amen. Yep, that's good. It's kind of like when you have a headache. I always like to know what you do first. Do you head for the aspirin bottle or do you head for prayer? When anxiousness comes up, what do you do first? If we're going to maintain peace, the first thing we do is, okay, God, you see this. I don't have the money for the bill. I don't have whatever I need. Whatever's creating the worry or anxiousness, if our immediate response is prayer and petition, then the peace of God, which passes understanding, will fill our hearts and lives. It's way more simple than we've made it. We want this ethereal peace, but we don't always do the things we need to do to invite that peace to be a part of who we are. Whenever worry comes, the first response to worry, the first response to anxiousness, the first response to depression, the first response to whatever you're dealing with needs to be prayer and petition. And then there's a second piece in that same verse, and that's praise. Well, no, hang on, let's back up. I'm going too fast. I got time. Let's go one other verse in Isaiah. I love this. I don't want to miss this verse. Isaiah prophetically looks forward and he says, "You will be kept in perfect peace, all who trust in you and all whose thoughts are fixed on you." That's that prayer and petition response. That's immediate response to him. If you're in the middle of something, you immediately go to him. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Now, wouldn't you like to know what the perfect means in Hebrew? Yeah, it's peace, peace. All it is peace twice, shalom, shalom. I will keep you in shalom, shalom. When Hebrew words are repeated, it's for emphasis and it's for completeness. So I will keep you in shalom, shalom when your mind is set on me. So we're battling a physical issue or we're battling a financial issue. If you will keep your thoughts fixed on him, that's the prayer and petition component of it, then he will do a shalom, shalom. So, double shalom means double prosperity, double health, double blessing. Basically means nothing is missing and nothing is broken. I want to live in shalom, shalom.
Amen.
You live in shalom, shalom by prayer and petition, keeping our minds set on him so that the immediate response to a circumstance is negative, the immediate response to whatever you're dealing with has got to be turning to him, setting your mind on him. Shalom, if you haven't studied shalom a lot, it's basically, shalom is the Hebrew word which underlines this whole thing we're teaching about peace. It's basically heaven's peace. This is what heaven's peace is. And there's four broad kind of areas that shalom covers. Shalom is wholeness of life and or body. So it's complete health and healing. If you're shalom, shalom, then you're staying healthy even when your body's getting older than you want it to get. I mean, you know, my spiritual dad once said that getting old is not for sissies, and he was absolutely right. You know, age is one of those things that you fight, but we don't have to yield to what the enemy wants to put on us all the time. There's a reality of age that our bodies are getting older, they're weaker, there's certain things happening. But I believe that we can still live in health if we will allow him to be our peace. You know, so often the doctor's report is different than the Lord's report. And if we're not careful, we live in fear of what the next doctor's report is instead of in shalom, shalom. And God wants us to live in a place that even though we've got stuff going on in our physical body that shouldn't be there, or we don't want it there, it's misbehaving. God, you know what this body is. You know the job I've got to do. And so, Lord, I need you to strengthen this body right now. I need you to touch me. That's a petition prayer. It's God, we need to finish this course. Brad, right? Brad, you've got 10 years of preaching in front of you.
Amen.
And you need your strength back.
Amen.
You need your strength back.
Amen.
Because God's spoken to you about this next 10 years and what you have to do in it. He's given you some visions and some purpose and some direction. And Father, we just take authority over this stuff in the body that seeks to steal that and seeks to put it on the back shelf. And we speak health and healing and wholeness over this body now. We speak it over his brain. Anything that's causing an issue there. It's interesting. You had a hematoma, is that correct, most recently? Yeah, I had two hematomas 2 years ago. surgeries on both of them, and I'm back to 100%. So I speak 100% over you. I speak 100% over your body. I speak 100% restoration. Father, we deal with age, but we want shalom, shalom over Brad's life in Jesus' name. We speak that double health and that double healing. The second thing that shalom has always in it is the idea of prosperity, success, and fulfillment. It's not prosperity as we're not talking about a gospel of prosperity. We're talking about the fact that God wants to prosper his people. And it's that, the reality that he wants to release the resources into your life. He wants you to walk the fulfillment of your purpose. He wants you to see you fulfill your destiny. That's in this word peace. So the whole thing of our life, our purpose, our destiny is tied up in peace. The third component of that word shalom is victory over your enemies. And it's actually the in shalom is the beating swords into plowshares. So it's not just victory because I want a victory. It's victory that brings me into living in a place where the plow is more important than the sword is. And that's the idea of shalom, is that it's that strong a transition out of a warfare mindset to a peace mindset. Now, I'm not a pacifist, but I want to live in peace. But the peace I'm concerned about isn't out there, it's in here. Because I want to live with such a relationship to the King that I live in peace in every circumstance, in every situation. And then the fourth thing that's always in shalom, the fourth kind of component, as the rabbis would teach shalom, is it's your relationships have come into peace because both members of that relationship respond to the covenant. So there's a covenant relationship within a relationship that brings that relationship into peace. Sometimes our relationships with each other get in conflict because we get out of covenant. We get out of correct responses to each other. And shalom brings you back into responding to the covenant so that everything you do with each other comes out of covenant. It doesn't come out of obligation or requirement. It comes out of this response to the covenant. This is what we bought into. I mean, people can ask you, well, isn't it difficult dealing with blah, blah, blah? Yeah, but you bought into it. This is what the covenant does. That's what you do when you're in covenant, as you live this way. And that's all in this word shalom. So just, I want us to understand the breadth of this peace that we're praying for. So then the second component. Now I jump back to where I was a minute ago. So down to verse 8 of that passage. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So the first thing praise does, and this is kind of the second component, is praise by definition sets our mind on God. It takes our mind off the circumstance and sets it back on what he's able to do. In that verse 6, it says, you know, with prayer and petition with thanksgiving. The second component is this. We take prayer and petition as the starting place, but then we add to that starting place praise. What does that look like? When you're in the middle of something that you're dealing with, go back to praise. Begin to thank him for who he is and for what he's done. And the prayer and petition then lays a foundation for us re-acknowledging who he is and what he's to do. Sal and I, for 54 years now, have prayed for her hearing. And we've had varying degrees of success, but not breakthrough. And we were in Brazil probably this was 4 years ago now. And the lady that came up to me had otosclerosis, which is the illness that affects Sally's hearing. And this lady had had 3 or 4 surgeries, varying degrees of success. Sally's had 3 surgeries to try to repair this. And I'm praying for somebody with exactly the issue Sally has. Now, I can either worry about what I haven't seen, or I can begin to declare the goodness of who God is. And if we're not careful, we go by what we haven't seen as the measure of our faith, instead of by who He is being the measure of our faith. Well, over the next hour, through a number of different prayer times and breaking some trauma out from her life, we saw her hearing 100% restored. And Sal's standing beside me. Where do you put your focus? Where do you put your focus? See, praise puts it on what He is doing and doesn't worry too much about what we haven't seen yet. Praise catches a hold of the goodness of God and declares the goodness of God, even in the midst of us not seeing what we want to see. I think I may have shared this with you, but we were in Mexico doing a healing meeting in a big church in Mexico, and Sally was in the prayer team down around the front of the platform, and the first person that came up in her line was a 35-year-old deaf mute. Born deaf, born mute, never spoken, he's never heard his entire life. And so somebody came up with him to explain to Sally through the translator that, you know, this. And so Sal is standing there, and there's a voice screaming in her head, "You don't have the right to pray for this one because you haven't had your healing yet." Doesn't that sound logical? But see, Sally knows enough about that voice to know if the devil says I can't, that means I can. And the voice actually ignited a gift of faith in her. And the moment she laid hands on this 35-year-old deaf mute, he began to hear. And by the end of the night, they coached him so he could speak. She still can't hear. Drives me crazy. Come on, be real. But see, if we focus on praise, what we haven't seen loses its power. I'm still believing Sal's going to get her hearing back. I am. I mean, we've contended for it for 54 years. Why not? But what we haven't seen can't be our focus. It's got to be praise, whatever's praiseworthy. So praise sets our mind on God, and it takes it off of the circumstance we're dealing with or what the enemy's done. Praise frees us from apathy, the second thing. Apathy is an absence of passion. It's a lack of hope. Apathy is when we just come and we sit in church and we fill a chair, but that's about all we do. Because we're just there's no life, there's no burning, there's no passion, there's no sense of purpose. A lot of people, when they retire, actually very quickly fall apart physically because they've got no purpose. One of the reasons Sally and I are still burning the roads up is I want to burn out, not rust out. You know, we're going to do this thing till He takes us home. And even though our bodies might hurt a little bit, it did take me 2 Tylenol to get up this morning. I prayed first, but I took Tylenol in a second. But I really did have need to. Yeah. Is apathy holding you back? We're not going to live in peace if we're apathetic. Because we don't get peace through apathy, we get it through pressing into His presence. And I believe there's some in this room this morning. morning that have been battling apathy. Lord, give me that word very specifically for this morning. And if you felt apathetic in this last season, I want you to stand up with me right now, and we're going to break apathy. Now, you do realize that just standing up is the first break in apathy. That's the first step in that thing losing its handle. There's a couple you still need to do that. I'm not pushing, I'm just saying. Put your hand on your heart. Father, we take authority over apathy in our lives. And we repent from being passive. And we choose as an act of our will to press in and become all that you've called us to be. We just break this out of our life in Jesus' name. Now, if you're standing, I want you to remember something God has done. And just let yourself right now begin to remember his goodness. That's how praise breaks us out of apathy, because we begin to pull on what he's done. We begin to pull on what God has us do. I don't get to be here next week, so I want to break some apathy. So into this next season for you, girl. Got to break apathy. How do you break it? You move. You do something. Do what you wouldn't normally do. Break out of the passivity. And in that act of moving, we break the hold of the enemy and we step back into peace again because of what he's doing in us. You can sit down. Yeah, it just... You that stood and everybody else, I want to encourage you to do this. Get a piece of paper and ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of the testimonies of what God has done in your life. Just short, one sentence, half a sentence. Don't make paragraphs, you'll get lost in it. But just begin to write down the testimonies of what you've seen God do. I remember the first time I did this some number of years ago, I filled, I think, 3 A4 pieces of paper just completely full. And I was shocked at how much I'd forgotten. And now I can go back to that sheet anytime and remember the testimonies of what you've done. And if I'm battling a lie from the enemy, or I'm battling doubt, or I'm battling some issue, I'm battling the need for finance, whatever it is, remember what he's done, and it gives you the faith for the next step. It gives you the faith to get a hold of it. So write out the testimonies. Don't forget them. There's a David. David says this in the Psalms. I don't remember which psalm it is. It might come in a minute. He said the sons of Ephraim were fully equipped with bows and shields, I think it says, in the day of battle. But they forgot the testimony, and so they ran from their enemy. They're fully equipped, but they forgot the testimony. They're fully equipped. They didn't obey God. They forgot the testimony. They forgot what it had done, and they ran when the enemy came after them because they forgot the testimony. Don't forget your testimony. The enemy is a master at keeping you from remembering. In fact, he'll pervert your history to tell you nothing good's ever happened. So write them down. Let the Holy Spirit work. Number 3, under praise. Praise drives out fear. If you're afraid, remember the testimony. Remember what he's done. Remember when David is in front of Saul, and David's heard Goliath's threats, and so Saul dresses him in his armor, which is too big and it's uncomfortable. David can't move, and he doesn't feel good about this thing that's happening. But this is the king you're talking to. So what does he do? You know, there was a lion, and I killed it. There was a bear, and I killed it. Goliath will be no different. What did he do? He got out of Saul's armor by remembering the testimony of what God had done. And the testimony of the lion and bear now gives him the boldness to go after Goliath. Lion plus bear equals Goliath. I mean, when we remember the testimony, there's a boldness that comes. The circumstance, Goliath in front of us, no longer has power over us because we remember what God's already done and we're no longer afraid. Go down the brook, pick up 5 stones, go up there, shoot a stone at Goliath, and it's over. Where did that boldness come from? It wasn't just David's. David was intimate with God. David worshiped. I'm not downplaying that at all. But the boldness to do that came from remembering the lion and the bear. And I've already done this. I saw God work. And I trust this sling. That's what I used last time. Okay. Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope fills us with joy and peace in believing. Look at that little phrase in your Bible. In believing. In other words, while you wait for the answer. You haven't seen it yet. You haven't seen the answer yet. But while you're waiting for the answer, he fills you with joy and peace. So I don't need to see Sal's hearing restored to be full of joy and peace. I can be there in the waiting, in the process, in the not yet seen, what we're believing to see, we can still be full of joy and peace. That's the beauty of this life in God, is we're never without it, and hope does that to us. Hope builds that into you. If you're full of hope, you will be full of joy and peace and believing. Yeah. So before the answer comes, you're already giving thanksgiving for the answer. Do you ever have those people really frustrate you that are confessing positive before it's actually happened? You ever get irritated at that? They're just doing this. They're living in the good of the answer before they've received the answer. And that's not wishful thinking. That's living in peace. That's positioning ourselves in a position where we're going to trust God to do this no matter what it looks like. There's another passage, and I don't know if they put this passage in yours or not. Did you put the Hebrews 9:6-19 in yours? Grab your Bible or your phone and pull up Hebrews 6. And let's just do 18. I think it's 18 and 19. Oh, yeah, 18 is so good. So that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope which is both sure and steadfast, and one that enters within the veil. Let me just say a couple things about that. It says we fled for refuge to hope. The place you find it is behind the veil. What happened at Jesus' death? The veil is torn top to bottom, giving us full access to the presence of God. His blood sprinkled on the mercy seat paid the right for us to go into his presence and have full access to his presence. He said, it's behind the veil. In that place of intimacy and fellowship with him, that's where you find hope. So we fled for refuge to get a hold of hope. But look at what it says when it says we take hold of the hope we went to get. Someday go look up that Hebrew word, take hold of. The moment we take hold of hope, we actually take mastery over the circumstance that causes us to run to refuge in the first place. So the taking hold of hope is literally a taking mastery over the circumstance. So this circumstance no longer controls me. I now can look at that circumstance without any fear, without any hesitation, without any doubt, without any uncertainty, without any worry, because we've taken mastery over the thing that made us run for hope. I don't know about you, I want to take mastery. The second part of that same meaning is to become powerful by. So a circumstance, Goliath shouting threats, makes you run for hope. But the moment you got a hold of hope, you actually became powerful over the threat that ran you to his presence. Oh, we need to learn this. We need to learn this. That's what praise does. That's what remembering the testimony does. It gives us mastery over the thing that's disturbing us. How many of you have stuff that disturbs you occasionally? Me too. How do we take mastery over that? We go to his presence for hope. And in finding hope, we have mastery over the circumstance that's messing with us. The third thing, last verse of this section, Ephesians 4, 9. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Yes. So there's a prayer and petition, there's a praise, and there's a practice. There's a practice that we need to do to live in peace. And Paul's response here is using himself. He said, whatever you've learned, the power of peace is established in you when we learn to trust God implicitly, when we run to his presence and get a hold of hope. It's received. The power of peace is acquired with fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about peace being a gift of the Spirit. The more time you spend with the Holy Spirit, the freer you're going to come and the more peace you're going to live, because the Holy Spirit releases that into your heart and into your life. Whatever you've heard, this is the power of peace, is activated by testimonies. That's why I want you to write that list. I want you to have that list. I carried for several years while I was fighting through learning this myself, I carried that list in front of my Bible everywhere I went. Because I would go back before I preached and look at the testimony. What have you done? What have you done? What have you done? What have you done, God? And then it's seen. The power of peace is experienced when we allow his peace to flow through us. So his peace in us then manifests through us and touches other people's lives. And this is exactly what we read in Romans 16. When he said, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. How does God do that? Because His peace in you works through you. Why do you think the enemy tries so hard to steal your peace? Because if he can't steal your peace, then your peace is going to crush him under your feet. If you knew something was going to crush you, how hard would you work to steal it? How hard would you work to shut it down? Why is the body of Christ so blasted with attempts to keep us out of peace? Because the enemy hates what your peace in Christ does to him. We don't realize how much he hates it. He tries to sow division. He tries to sow destruction. He sows judgment. He does everything he can to sow this kind of trash into a body of people so that he can keep you from being at peace so you don't crush him. I would suggest we get in peace and go ahead and crush him. I would suggest we stop worrying about his feelings and start worrying about Jesus' feelings. Would that be all right? Last verse. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. God of peace grant you peace in every circumstance. The heart of God is that no matter what's going on around you, you'd be at peace. Jesus is in a boat and seasoned fishermen that have spent their entire life on the Lake of Galilee are terrified for their lives because of the strength of the storm. These guys have spent their entire life on the Sea of Galilee, and they are scared out of their minds. They believe they're going to die. That's what they say to Jesus. Jesus is asleep in the boat. They come down, wake him up. Lord, don't you care that we're dying? He's at peace. I mean, that boat must have been tossing all over the place. It must have been crazy. He's just at peace. And he gets up and goes up on the deck, and the peace in him takes authority over the storm around him. Peace be still. That's all it took. He didn't fight the storm. Peace be still. What if the body of Christ lived in that kind of peace? Where the storms around us no longer dictated how we feel or how we behave. But the peace in us was so powerful that when others call on it, we can release that and see heaven invade earth. I want to see that in me. I want to see it in you. The peace in you has the power to change the circumstances around you. It's time to stop being controlled by the circumstance. And be controlled by the peace that's inside of us. Can we just stand up together for a minute? And I'd just like us to invite heaven's peace to come into us right now. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. I believe there are some in this room that have been battling your thought life. And it's been incredibly difficult to even get a glimpse of peace because of how strong the battle is. This morning, I believe that God wants to touch you and break that cycle in your life. I believe there's some in here that you've known about God. But it's time for you to know the God of peace at a level that changes the way you respond. The pastor at Dayspring, the new pastor, spoke the first day of the conference, and all the high school and college kids were there. And he just invited these kids that have been around Christianity in a Christian college for however many years they've been there to respond to Jesus. And we had about 25 of the students give their life to Jesus. Now, they knew about God. They knew even some of the theology of it. But the practice, the living reality of God in them changing their life wasn't there. And they discovered that day that He wants to live in them. So I just want you to be crazy bold right now. And if you've been battling peace, I want you to come up to the front right now. And I want to pray with you. If you've been battling to stay at peace, just come right now. If you know that your heart's not right with God in any way, come right now. There's several different reasons you're going to come at this moment. But I just want us to believe with you for a radical transformation. Yeah. Radical transformation. Come down this way just a little bit. Make room for them coming in. We got a little more of this end where musical instruments and got a good stuff down there. Holy Spirit, come. I'm going to wait just a minute for a couple more. Holy Spirit, come. It's time for peace to be our identity. Time for peace to be what we live by. So Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Autumn, would you join me? And Sal, would you join me? Join me. Holy Spirit, come. Just begin to pray for people for peace. Sorry. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Father, it's time for all of these physical challenges to no longer be what controls. And we invite your peace to fill them now in Jesus' name. Your peace to fill now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come. 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 Power of your presence, Lord. Power of your presence, Lord. Come now with the power of your presence. Power of your presence, Lord Jesus. Power of your presence, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. It's time for peace to be the portion. Peace to be the rule. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. More, Lord. More of your power, more of your presence, more of your anointing, more of your peace. Father, we just set a guard now on this mind. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come.